Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. You know how difficult it is to get over the mountains, especially in the winter, if you want to go west from Denver. Even with I-70, it's kind of scary when things are frozen and the speed limits are as high as they are and it winds around there and about as it does. The scriptures today tell us that when we follow Christ, everything will be made smooth and straight. No valleys, no mountains. Easy. Direct. But if we're honest with ourselves, we make the presumption, naturally, that if I follow Jesus, my life should be easier. If I'm a Christian, things should go better than if I'm not. But I think most of us, honestly speaking, would say, well, I haven't experienced that. Why is it if I follow Jesus, things are just as hard as they were before in many ways? Loved ones still get sick. They die. I lose my job. I can't pay the bills. I can't afford to fix things. I still struggle with addiction or mental illness. Why hasn't my life gotten easier? I thought that if I were to follow Jesus, things would get better. And they seemingly don't. So what of this promise of an easier, more direct and straight way to encounter God if I'm trying and things seem just as difficult as ever? What's happening? And that's a fair, honest question that I think all of us have to wrestle with. Only to look at Christ on the cross and be reminded that being a Christian, Christ never promised that we would not suffer. In fact, he promised the opposite. He said many times, if they treated me this way, they will treat you in a similar way. He warned us during his life that many will persecute us, and there will be even division and war within our families over following Jesus, between those who choose to and those who do not. He promised that there would be battles and challenges and persecutions, but then he told us, but rest assured, I have overcome the world. Follow me. The difference for us Christians in following Jesus, making that fundamental choice by keeping his commands, we'll get to that next, is because even though we might suffer like everyone else, experience the consequences of the economy and the weather, illness like anyone else, the difference is hope. The difference is purpose. We have a hope in life everlasting. We live with a purpose to get to heaven. And Christ roots us in that reality so that, like Peter, we can walk above the stormy waters as long as we keep our eyes fixed on him. Otherwise, the moment we take our eyes off of Jesus and see the wind and the waves and the storm and take in all that's happening around us and forget to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, we quickly sink and begin to drown. Lord, save me. Jesus grabbing Peter by the hand, pulling him up out of the water and into the boat. Oh, ye of little faith. John comes to prepare the way of the Lord. And he does it in the wilderness. That's very significant. In the scriptures and Jewish tradition, the wilderness, quote unquote, is the desert outside of the River Jordan, beyond, east. And it's identified with chaos and scary things and unknown things and associated with death and deprivation and barrenness. The wilderness is chaos. And it's in that chaos that John, according to Luke, travels all over preaching the gospel of repentance. In Mark's gospel, he stays stationary by the River Jordan. But for Luke, he is an itinerant preacher going throughout the chaos, offering people a word of hope, preparing the way for their salvation by a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Too often, we believe and think or feel and experience that our biggest impediment to an active, loving, joyful, life-fulfilling relationship with Jesus is our sickness, or our age, or our financial struggles, or addiction. But the scriptures remind us today that the biggest barrier to encounter Christ, the mountains between us and Jesus, if you will, the valley between us and him with no bridge, are actually our sin. If you study the lives of the saints, they suffered like we did, and we do. They died young. They were sick their entire lives. They experienced horrific injustice, even by leaders within the church and their own communities. They suffered in every way like anyone else, if not maybe even more so. And yet they were filled with joy because they had a hope rooted in Christ and the promise and goal of life everlasting. Every sickness, every injustice, every conflict, every economic turmoil, every war, every natural disaster reminded them, I am not made for this world. God has made me for something else. The earth is not my home, and so I will live for heaven. Come what may, happen what will, even the greatest injustice like martyrdom, I know that it will only hasten my arrival home. And that's what made them become the saints they were, because they realized that the biggest impediment to getting home to heaven was their own sin. And so they confessed frequently. They saw in the sacrament of confession an encounter with a loving, merciful God who comes to heal us, to literally lower the mountain of our sins or perpetual sins or habitual sins, to raise the valleys of our omissions, the failure to do the good we must, like come to Mass on holy days of obligation, today, tomorrow, for instance. Raising the valleys, lowering the mountains, Christ says, come, follow me. Behold the path that is straight to salvation. If only you would confess your sins. This second Sunday of Advent, we're focusing all on, as we did the first Sunday, on Christ coming in glory. Adveniat regnum tuum. In the Our Father, the Latin, Adveniat regnum tuum, thy kingdom come. That's where we get the word Advent. Adveniat. Come. Come, Lord Jesus, in glory. Come now. Save your people. End the injustice and suffering in this world and establish your kingdom forever. But are we ready for that? Or do we need to go to confession? Do our lives need to be reconciled with him so that when he comes, we can take off our robe of mourning and misery and put on the splendor of God forever? We do that every time we walk out of the confessional. Clothed in the splendor of God's mercy and glory, he lifts up our heads and reminds us, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. Follow me. There will be no more mountains or valleys or winding roads. We will go straight and secure into the arms of our Father. Follow me. That's why this Advent season is marked by the color purple. It's a symbolic color of repentance, of penance, of confessing, just like in Lent. It's not a coincidence. These 4 weeks are meant to be a time of preparation for the coming of Christ, to celebrate his coming in history, as we will in the next 2 weeks, focusing on that, but reminding ourselves that he will come in majesty and glory one day, the day and hour we do not know which or what. So be prepared, not with fear and mourning and misery, but with the hopeful joy that comes from being forgiven and learning from that how to forgive ourselves and how to forgive one another. For those who live a life of faith not rooted in a relationship with Jesus, but in the laws and rules and forcing themselves to do right, or just a cultural practice of Catholicism, living the faith seems like added barriers and burdens. I'm already sick, and now I can't do that because the commandments say don't. I'm already struggling, but now I have to do this good because the commandments or the church's teachings say I should or I must. You're only adding burdens to my struggles. You're only adding barriers to my happiness. That way of thinking that many of us are plagued with comes from a life of faith rooted not in a relationship with Jesus, but in a cultural Catholicism or in a legalistic trying to be perfect rather than a letting go in our imperfection and clinging to Jesus as our only hope. We can create mountains of our own in our lives. We certainly do by our sins. We can create valleys by failing to do the good we must. But ultimately, what will inspire us to do so is not a cultural Catholicism. I come to Mass when it's convenient. I do what is right and good if it's convenient. Nor a Catholicism rooted in fulfilling the laws and rules in order to seem perfect. But it's all about a relationship with God who comes not to crush and destroy and fill us with fear and misery, but as we will soon celebrate, who chose to come as a newborn infant. There is nothing more vulnerable, nothing more needy, nothing more beautiful, nothing more peaceful than a newborn infant resting and sleeping in the arms and upon the breast of his mother. This week, as we celebrate tomorrow, the Holy Day of Obligation, that is, the Immaculate Conception, transferred to tomorrow, because today the 8th, normally the feast, falls on a Sunday. And then later, not a holy day, but if you're Mexican, you'll feel that way, Our Lady of Guadalupe, December 12th, the Church sets this up perfectly. There is no more direct, secure, certain, and quicker way to Jesus than through Mary. Countless saints in history have said that, most especially St. Louis de Montfort, author of True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, a group of which parishioners will be consecrating themselves to Mary based on his writings tomorrow night at 7 p.m. If we want to go to Jesus, we do so through Mary, because that's how he chose to come to us. And a Christian imitates Christ. And no one depended on Mary more than Jesus. So if John preaches repentance and Mary leads us to Christ, the one thing that sets Mary apart from all other creation and every other human being in history apart from Jesus is one thing and one thing only, her lack of sin. Hail Mary, full of grace. There is nothing in you that is contrary to the will of the Father and the love of God. That's why she's the perfect way, because she's sinless. Not by her own merits initially, but by that of her Son and Savior Jesus Christ. And then later by her free cooperation. Sin is the biggest barrier. That's why Mary is the greatest of all of God's creation. And with her, we can learn a new way to love Jesus with her heart, to see him with his eyes, and to cling to him as she did. Mary leads us to Christ. And this week we will celebrate it like we always do every year, with hearts refreshed and made new, knowing that our mother carries us in her arms to her Savior and ours, Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem. If only we will let her, by confessing our sins, lowering the mountains, raising the valleys, and hearing the cry of John the Baptist, a cry of hope, a cry of joy, a cry of faith-filled expectation, because Christ came in history and he will come in glory. The question is, will we be ready?